great commission that our Lord gave to His disciples. And it has come down through the centuries, and this is our hour in history. This is our watch. This is our generation. This is our time to be alive. This is our opportunity to serve God. And it is this great commission that is the big picture for every one of our lives.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we continue our study in Luke 24 as Stephen Lawson points out the great commission of Jesus as he calls us as the followers of Christ to preach the message of repentance for forgiveness of sins to all nations. Be sure to stay tuned for that, but first we're joined by apologist Jeremiah Johnston as we talk about the evidence of the resurrection as the many voices come together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. This weekend, we are continuing our conversation talking about the importance of the resurrection. We worship on Sundays. We don't worship on Fridays, not that we don't worship every day of the week, but the reason we gather together corporately to worship God on Sundays is because we want to remember the resurrection. This is the important catalyst that changed everything for a whole bunch of Jewish believers who were used to worshiping on Saturday, began to worship on Sunday because of the importance of what Christ accomplished with the empty tomb. Now, I always tell you to linger a little bit longer at the foot of the cross, and I'm going to continue to say that until I'm dead and in the grave, but I also want to challenge you to linger a little bit longer at the empty tomb, to consider the implications of what Christ accomplished in His resurrection. Well, today we're actually joined by a Christian apologist. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is the author of a new book called Body of Proof, The Seven Best Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus and Why It Matters Today. Jeremiah, this is obviously a very important subject. Obviously, the apologetics are crucial. We want to argue for the historicity, but also the theological ramifications of the resurrection. For our listeners, why is it important for us to understand how this addresses our most immediate needs? Obviously, suffering is a huge issue in our culture today. How does the resurrection address our need, especially in our trials and tribulations?
An article has recently, or some research has recently been released this month from Lifeway Research that 2/3 of Christians wonder why the resurrection even matters. They might believe that it's true, but why does that even matter to me? Well, the only way we ultimately make sense of the suffering in our lives is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The promise that we're given with more frequency than any other promise in the New Testament is this promise, as I mentioned, of John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. This allows us to talk about believers who have died in the Lord, our loved ones, our friends, our family. We can talk about them in the present tense, Adam, because we know that they're more alive today than they've ever been. So there's something beautiful about the fact that my resurrection and Christ's resurrection are linked. That's why the facticity is so important. That's also how we're able to say we grieve with hope.
The subject of suffering seems to be prevalent. In fact, I feel I've had more conversations about suffering in the world in the past 3 years than any other conversation by topic. And you're absolutely right. The resurrection gives so much life and hope to the middle of all of that pain and all that agony. If Christ was still in the grave, Paul says everything we're doing would be rather foolish, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's a devastating passage. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:14-19, Paul explains what rises and falls with the resurrection. He says, you know what? We're to be pitied. People should feel sorry for us for believing this if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But then in verse 20, he says, but hang on, Jesus has been risen from the dead. Therefore, we can be strong. We can be immovable. We can always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Now, someone might raise the objection that even in Jesus' day, the scholars of Jesus' day didn't all agree on the resurrection. In fact, we have an argument of those scholars during Holy Week where they confronted Jesus and they wanted to know this woman who is married to 5 different brothers, who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? So even in Jesus' day, they didn't agree. So can we really all agree on the resurrection now?
Yes, we can. It's interesting. The only time Jesus is complimented by the religious leaders in the Gospels is when they say, "Teacher, you have answered rightly," and it was about the resurrection from the dead. It's fascinating to me that Jesus comes out of the training of the Pharisees. He continues the Pharisaic belief of the resurrection of the righteous, and Daniel chapter 12, the resurrection of the unrighteous. There were a lot of odd beliefs in the first century. The Dead Sea Scroll community, 4Q285, thought that, you know, the Messiah would kill the Roman emperor, kill the Roman armies, vanquish a corrupt priesthood, purify the temple. That didn't take hold. And so there's always going to be competing belief systems. And even now we live in a culture of confusion. The skeptics have the microphone, and that's why we've got to take it back.
Mm. Well, let's make this very personal. The resurrection, historical. We can argue for it. We can defend it. We can make it a central point of our faith. But how has the resurrection changed your life?
I wouldn't be a follower of Jesus if the resurrection of Jesus did not occur in time and place in history. I believe with all my heart that Jesus physically, bodily rose from the grave, and that's why I've trusted him as my Savior. The really neat thing is for me is the resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate answer to all the other unanswered questions that I still grapple with in my life.
Mm. And having studied it for all of these years, decades, you've studied the resurrection, have you gone stronger in your convictions, or have you had more doubts presented?
I am iron-fisted in my belief in the resurrection. I'll never forget walking home to Summertown, where we lived outside of Oxford, coming home from Keble College, and I had a smile on my face because I realized I had read every argument there was against the resurrection. I mean, there's a new crazy one that, I mean, they're always crazy, but I was so happy because I thought, is that all they got? But it truly comes down to a worldview issue. They don't believe in the resurrection in the face of all the evidence because they don't want to believe in it. It would be like not believing in airplanes that can fly, even though you see it, you hear it, because you don't believe you can fly. I mean, it's your worldview doesn't account for that. And so that's where I'm challenging you. Change your worldview if that's you. Mm-hmm. You can't argue, you know, you're free to argue with the interpretation of the women and the appearance tradition. You're not free to argue with the facts of archaeology. You're not free to argue with the evidence of history based on the historical accounts that we have.
Mm-hmm. For any of our listeners who are struggling, they have doubts, they question the reality of the resurrection, what sort of advice do you have for them and how to proceed?
If Christianity is true, it means that Jesus rose from the grave. It's game, set, match. I would do everything you can to unlock and study the truths of the resurrection. There's going to be all kinds of other questions. I mean, never forget, Jesus narrates God to us. So if I want to know more about a personal God, I look at Jesus of Nazareth. He narrates God to us. And so my advice would be study the resurrection of Jesus. Spend more time reading than watching YouTube videos. I'm shocked at the arguments. I don't know if I mentioned this a second ago or not. There's an odd one right now that Nero actually invented Jesus. I mean, that's just, no serious historian believes that. I'm sad to say that on YouTube, mythicism is alive and well. This would be the individuals who claim that Jesus never existed. Friends, no serious educated scholar believes that. I only have to spend 2 pages on it in my entire book, but for what, you know, an influencer said that, so it must be true. So you've got to really check your sources.
We've been talking with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston about his book. It's called Body of Proof: The 7 Best Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus and Why It Matters Today. It's a great resource, one I commend to you. And if you are into apologetics, you'll really appreciate this book. And even if you're not, maybe you've never really gotten into apologetics before, this one is written so well, you will get into it, I assure you. Find out more information by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our study here in Luke 24. For the past several weekends, we've been looking at the importance of the resurrection. Why do we worship on Sundays and not on Fridays? It's because The resurrection changed everything. And in this message today from Dr. Stephen Lawson, we'll talk about how the resurrection gave the disciples a commission to go and proclaim this good news to all of those around them. Jesus gives them these words and encourages them by the scriptures as well as their own testimonies that they have a message to proclaim, a repentance, and a call to the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Here is Stephen Lawson with a closer look at the Great Commission in Luke 24.
We all have a part to play in the fulfillment of this command from our Lord. So it is very incumbent upon us today to make certain that we understand what are the particulars of this Great Commission, because this is the purpose statement for each one of our lives. And so there are five main headings that I want us to see as we look at verses 44 to 49, as we put our arms today around the Great Commission. I want you to note first, beginning in verse 44, the prophecy of the Scriptures. The Great Commission begins with the Old Testament Scripture, with the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for us to understand the Great Commission, we must reach back to Old Testament Scripture and put our arms around the entire revelation that was given under the Old Covenant. And beginning in verse 44, we read, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you.'" And this looks back on the entirety of the 3 years of his teaching ministry that he had with them as he unfolded before them the full counsel of God. We read that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What Jesus is saying is that he has shown them himself in the entirety of the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament can be summarized in these words: the Messiah is coming, he is Jesus Christ, and he will be the perfect sacrifice for sinners to take away their sin. In verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." This was a supernatural work of grace. Suddenly they saw in a moment that Christ himself is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament and all of the prophecies and all of the types of Christ. The Christ-centeredness of the Old Testament. So verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." Let me put it to you this way. Open the Bible anywhere and Christ comes stepping forward. He is to be at the very central point of our gospel witness. But second, I want you to see the preaching of the gospel. Beginning in verse 47. At the heart of the Great Commission is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name. As we go forward to fulfill the Great Commission, the very cutting edge of our message are these two key words, repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is a deep sorrow over sin that turns the entire person away from the world and away from the pursuit of sin, and they turn to the living Christ. Now, the second key word is forgiveness. The result of repentance is always forgiveness. The message that we bring to sinners is the most glorious message. We announce to the world that their sins may be forgiven. They may be set free from the debt of sin through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you please note what follows in verse 47? Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name. That is to say, all forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ alone. We are presenting the only way to heaven. This is the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. I want you to note, third, the parameters of the mission. At the end of verse 47, where should the Great Commission be carried out? How far must it be taken? To all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In other words, start where you are and work out. Everyone whom we meet on planet Earth is someone who needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, no matter who we come in contact, that person needs to hear about Jesus Christ because they have a common problem. It is a sin problem, and there is only one solution to that sin problem, and it is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is a candidate for the gospel of Christ, and we are to proclaim it freely to the world. I want you to note, fourth, in verse 48, the privilege of the disciples. He says, you are witnesses of these things. Now, we have not seen Christ with our visual eyes, and we have not heard Christ with our own ears. So, how do we bear witness? Three ways. We are a witness for Christ. Number one, we give witness of the early witness of the apostles. We testify to what they bore witness to. Second, we are to give testimony to what Christ has done in our own lives. And to give a testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life, what your life was before you were saved, how you came to know Christ, and the transformation in your life since coming to Christ. And then there's a third testimony that we are to give, a third witness that we are to give, and it is the manner with which we live our lives. But there should be such a difference about our lives. There should be such an unexplainable quality about our lives that is like nothing of this world. We are to witness in all three of these ways. The last thing that I want you to see in verse 49 is the power of the Spirit. How would this group of common, ordinary people hope to fulfill such a worldwide assignment? There's only one answer. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the great commission that our Lord gave to His disciples, and it has come down through the centuries, and this is our hour in history. This is our watch. This is our generation. This is our time to be alive. This is our opportunity to serve God. And it is this great commission that is the big picture for every one of our lives. Let us step into the fulfillment of these words, and may the Lord's blessing be upon us. May the power of the Holy Spirit clothe us with power from on high.
We live in a culture today where we want to diminish the seriousness and the severity of sin in our culture. We don't want to downplay it. We don't want to make sin the real issue. And as a result, when we preach the gospel and call people to repentance, what are they actually repenting from? There are so many things that are no longer on the bad list. We've moved them from the bad list to the acceptable list, and as a result, we have diminished the work of Christ on the cross. Why did He die for the forgiveness of sins if there were no sins left to forgive? We actually need to fight and contend for the sake of the gospel on the historicity of the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We need to hold it all up with seriousness. We can't just pick parts of it out that we don't like and leave parts in that we do like. We can't restructure the Bible to the culture of our day. We have to proclaim Christ. And as a pastor, I have actually told my congregation this. So one of my jobs, or one of the primary roles I feel like I have to do, is convince people that their sin really is as bad as the Bible says it is, and that God's grace is really greater than they can even imagine. When we understand the seriousness of our sin, we will want to repent. We will acknowledge that we have offended God and that He is the ultimate one who decides what is right and wrong, and we fall short of His glory. You'll say, but my situation's different. Well, Jesus is the ultimate standard, and he did not stumble or fall. We model ourselves after him, and we all fall short of the glory of God. That is why we need repentance, and also why we need forgiveness. If our sins really aren't so bad, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Couldn't there have been another way for us to be saved? That changes the whole perspective of the temptation in the wilderness and even the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is saying, "Let this cup pass from me." Why would there be no other way except that you and I needed someone to stand in our place and bear the full weight of the punishment of our sins? There's so much here, the story of the cross and the empty tomb. I just want to encourage you, linger a little bit longer at the foot of the cross, and linger a little bit longer at the empty tomb. I hope that we've been able to encourage you today, and if we have, I hope that you'll be an encouragement to us. You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, again from Luke 24, 46 through 48. Hear the words of Jesus. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."